Time for us to begin, and we've been studying encounters with different ones throughout the New Testament, and tonight we are taking our passage or our encounter with the Samaritan woman from John the 4th chapter. So if you'd like to turn to that passage of Scripture, we're going to be using it. I've asked Donna and Berge and John Berge and Linda, I can't even think of her last name. Isn't that awful? Start to say Green. But Linda, she's going to read for us tonight. But what we want to do is look at a couple passages of Scripture before we begin. Over in the book of 1 Peter, Peter says, cast all your burdens on who? Jesus. Why? Because he cares for you. And I want you to ask yourself a question this evening. And I don't want you to answer it, but I want you to ask yourself the question. How has your life changed since you became a Christian? How many can remember when they became a Christian? We all can. But how has your life changed since that day? Or how has it not changed since that day? Jesus said in Mark, I forget what chapter, eighth chapter, if you want to be my disciples, what do you got to do? Deny yourself and pick up what? Pick up your cross and follow him. Before we get into our lesson, we're going to go right into our lesson because I know we only got about 40 minutes. And I've asked Jay if he would have our opening prayer.
Father, we're thankful for the blessings that were ours to enjoy today. We're especially thankful for this time that we can come together as your family, your children, to study your word. We ask that you would be with Bill as he presents the thoughts that he has prepared, that he would challenge us to better understand
Pat and I love to go to old cemeteries. We love to look at tombstones. We like to look at the sayings that's on the tombstones. And up at Beach Bottom, or Power, what used to be Power, it's just right below there, Beach Bottom. And I don't worry if anybody's went up Route 2 in West Virginia, never noticed, there's a little cemetery on the right. It's only got 6 or 7 markers in it. But we stopped one day, and it was all grown up at the time. Somebody was taking the chance to go clean it up now. But we stopped one day and was reading. Some of the dates you can't read. Some of the names just barely on it. And Pat and I were coming. We lived in Virginia. We were coming back home. We was coming across 460. It was almost to Parrisburg, Virginia. I don't know why she saw it, because she usually sleeps. But she saw a tombstone on the side of the road up in the woods, all grown up. She said, did you see that tombstone? I said, no, tombstone back. Turn around, went back, and sure enough, there was one there. She gets out of the car, and she climbs up over the little bank, and there's 2 tombstones there. And there were tombstones of people who owned that property years ago. And we do. We really love to look at tombstones. And I want to share with you about a tombstone this evening. It's a tombstone of Grace Smith. There's no date of birth. There's no date of death. The only thing that's on it is the names of her two husbands and an epitaph that was carved into her tombstone. And I want to share that with you. On that epitaph, it said, "Sleeps, but rest not. Loved, but was loved not. Tried to please, but pleased not. Died as she lived, alone." We as Christians, if our lives have changed, there's a lot of our members here who do live alone. How many times do we call them to check on them? These words that's on this tombstone are words of fertility. You wonder about her life. You wonder what caused all of her heartaches. You wonder if she was beaten. You wonder if she was bitter. You wonder if she was just a plain Jane. You wonder if she was beautiful. And yet, with all this, you wonder why some lives are so fruitful and others so futile. Loved, but loved not. Long nights. Empty beds. Silence. No response to messages left. No return to letters that were written. No love exchanged for love given. Most of you know, a few months ago, Pat and I had a problem. We were separated. Why? It was my fault. I knew that. I couldn't talk to her like a husband should talk to her. So she packed up and left. Some of you I talked to. And yet, through all this, I would go back home to a lonely house. No one there. How hard that is. If it hadn't been for old Jay there, I don't know what I'd done. I mean, I could call Jay, I could call Jeff, I could call Jay up, I could go into his office two or three times a week, he'd drop everything that he was doing and talk to me. A lot of times he'd call me at 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning. "How are you, Bill?" "Doing fine." I went down to Jeff's, talked to Jeff and his better half. Talk to them. Talk to other people. Some wanted to give you good advice. Others wanted to tell you how wrong you were. Well, I knew how wrong I was because my wife left. It didn't take a Philadelphia lawyer to figure this out. But loneliness. You can hear the hatchet of disappointment. Tried to please, but please not. How many times do I have to tell you? You're not going to amount to anything. Why don't you do anything right? Died as she lived alone. Now, how many Grace Smiths are there in this world? How many people will die in the loneliness in which they are living? Homeless people, happy hour hoppers, preachers. We can go on and on and on and list the different categories of people who are lonely. Any person who doubts whether the world needs him. Any person who is convinced that no one really cares. They're the lonely. These are all victims of futility. And that's why the story that we want to look at tonight is very significant. It's a story of another tombstone. However, this tombstone doesn't mark the death of a person. It marks the birth of a person. And as we read this story, I want you to try to picture this Samaritan woman in your mind. Look at her and picture her in your mind as she squints her eyes. She squints her eyes against that noonday sun. Her shoulders are drooped with the weight of the water jug. Her feet trudge, stirring up the dust in the path that she's traveling. She keeps her eyes down so she can dodge the stare of the other women. She's a Samaritan. She knows the sting of racism. She knows the sting of sexism because she's bumped her head on the ceiling many times. She'd been married to five men. Five different marriages. Five different beds. Five different rejections. She knows the sound of slamming doors. She knows what it means to love and receive no love in return. Her current mate won't even give her his name, just a place to stay. If there is a Grace Smith in the New Testament, it's this woman. The epitaph of insignificance could be hers. And it would have been if it were not for an encounter with a stranger. Whoever has, I don't know which one, it was John or Donna, read verse 6 of chapter 4, book of John.
Jacob's well was there, and so Jesus, wearied as he was with his journey, sat down beside the well. It is about the sixth hour.
Okay, on this particular day, she comes at noon. Their days began at 6 o'clock in the morning, so around our time it would be around the hour of 12. Why hadn't she gone in the early morning with the other women? Maybe she just needed an extra draw of water on a hot day. Or maybe not. Maybe it was the other women that she was trying to avoid. A walk in the hot sun was a small price to pay to escape their sharp tongues. How many times do we gossip about people? Say hurtful things. Here she comes. Have you heard? She got a new man. Oh, they say she'll stay with anybody. Shh. There she is. So she comes to this well at noon. She's expected silence. She's expected solitude. Instead, she has found somebody that knew her better than she knew herself. Picture Jesus now, seated on the ground, leaning up against the well, his legs outstretched, his eyes closed, his hands folded. She stops and she looks at him. She looks around. No one's around her. She looks back at him. She begins to thank him. He's obviously Jewish. What's he doing here? His eyes open. No doubt hers duck in embarrassment. She went quickly about her task of getting water. Sensing her discomfort, Jesus does something. Verse 7.
There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink."
Jesus asked this woman for water. Oh, she's too streetwise to think that that's all he wanted was a drink. Since when does an uptown fellow like you ask a girl like me for a drink of water? She wanted to know what he really had in mind. Her intuition was partly correct. He had more on his mind than he had water. He had her heart on his mind. They talked. And who could remember the last time a man would show her so much respect? Verse 10.
Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water."
All right, verse 10. He says, he tells her about a spring of water that would quench not the thirst of her throat, but of her spirit. Read verse 13.
Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again."
All right, that intrigued this woman. Someone read verse 15. She says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty anymore and I don't have to come back to this well." That really intrigued her. But what does Jesus say in verse 16? "Go call your husband." Her heart had to sink. Here was a Jew who didn't care if she was a Samaritan. Here was a man who didn't look down on her as a woman. Here was the closest thing to gentleness she ever knew. Maybe she considered lying. "Oh, my husband? He's busy today." Maybe she thought of running away. Just get up and leave. Maybe she thought of changing the subject. What does she say in verse 17?
"The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband.'"
I have no husband. Kindness has a way of inviting honesty. I wish we had not read this story. But I'd like to wait and just to see what Jesus would do next. Why? Because we have wanted to do the same thing. We've wanted to take off our masks. We've wanted to stop pretending. We've wondered what God would do if we opened our cobweb-covered door of secret sin. The woman wonders what Jesus is going to do. She must have wondered if the kindness would cease when the truth was revealed. He's going to be angry. He's going to leave. He's going to think that I am worthless. If you've had these same anxieties, if you have a pencil, underline verse 17 and 18. So go ahead and read that. This is Jesus' answer. You notice that? No criticism. No anger. No, what kind of a mess have you got yourself into this time? After I was visited a home the night that I'd went to talk to some people, I came back home and it was lonely. So I thought, well, you know, I'm going to call my daughter. My daughter loves Pat. And I thought, well, I'll talk to Jenny. I'll tell her what's going on. I raised her well. Because you know what her answer was? Jeff knows, I think. So does Jack. She just said a few words. She says, Dad, you fell off your cross. That was your answer. About 5-10 seconds of silence. She says, Dad, I love you. I'll call you in the morning. That was it. She did call me the next morning. I took my eyes off of the cross. I let Satan take hold. This woman here, no doubt, was amazed. She says, I can see you were a prophet. Translation, there's something different about you. Do you mind if I ask you something? Then she asked the question that revealed the gaping hole in her soul. Where is God? We've all asked that question. Where is God? Verse 20. What would she say?
Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem.
She says, my people say he is on the mountain. Your people say he's in Jerusalem. I don't know where he is. I'd give 1,000 sunsets to see the expression on Jesus' face as he heard those words. Did his eyes water? Did he smile? Did he look up into the heavens and wink at his father? Of all the places to find a hungry heart is Samaria. of all the Samaritans searching for God, a woman. Of all the women to have an insatiable appetite for God, a five-time divorcee. Of all the people to be chosen to personally receive the secret of the ages, an outcast among outcasts. The most insignificant person in the region. That is remarkable. Jesus didn't reveal the secret to Herod. He didn't call a meeting of the Sanhedrin and tell them the news. He didn't announce it within the colonnades of a Roman court that he announced his identity. No, it was in the shades of a well in a rejected land. To an outcast woman. Verse 26.
And Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he.
I am the Messiah. Translated. Verse 28. The most important phrase in this whole chapter is one that we so easily overlook. The woman left her water jars beside the well, and she ran back to the village telling everyone. John, the 28th chapter, read verse 29 now. Come and see a man that told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Don't miss the drama of this moment. Remember, she may have been coming to the well with squinty eyes, but now her eyes are opened in amazement. Listen to her maybe as she struggles for the words. You are the Messiah. Do we get excited like that when we became a Christian? She maybe scrambles to her feet. And she hot-foots it to her hometown. Notice what she forgot. What'd she forget? Her water jugs. She's left behind the jug that's caused the sag in her shoulders. She's left behind the burden that she's brought. Suddenly, maybe the shame of the tattered romance has disappeared. Suddenly, the insignificance of her life was swallowed up by the significance of the moment. God is here. God has come. God cares for me. See, we miss so much out of this story. That's why she forgot her water jug. That's why she ran to the city. That's why she grabbed the first person that she could grab a hold of and announce her discovery. I just talked to a man who knows everything I ever did, and he loves me anyway. About that time, the disciples show up. They offered Jesus some food. They went into another town to buy food. They've offered Jesus some food. He refuses. He's too excited. He has taken a life that was drifting, and he's given it direction. He was exuberant. What does he say in John, the 4th chapter, in verse 35? Anybody have that? Okay, I'll read it to you. John 4, verse 35, he says, "Look, vast fields of human souls are ripening all around us, and they are now ready for the harvest." Look around us out here. Vast souls are ready to be harvested. Some of the story here is of these two women is touching, but it's distant. You belong. You are needed, and you know it. You've got more friends that you can visit, more tasks that you can do that you can't get done. One lady in this congregation, I asked her the other night if I could use her in my Bible class. You know what her answer was? What do you want me to do? Anything that has to be done, she's ready to do it. No matter how much she's got on her plate. She hardly misses a Sunday at Forest Hills. She always has her mother with her. 90-some years old. Nobody but Kay Sawinski. Her and Jay, insignificance will never be carved on their tombstone. Be thankful. Some of us are different. So we pause at this epitaph because it's really ours. We see the face of God, or the face of Grace Smith, rather, in the mirror every time we look into it. We know why the Samaritan woman was avoiding people, because we do the same thing. We know what it's like to have no one sit by us in a cafeteria. We know what it's like just to have one good friend. That's Jay. We've been in love, and we always wonder, is it worth the pain to do it again? And we also wonder, where is God? I want to share with you as I close. How much time do I got? Enough? Okay. Got enough. I want to tell you a story about a Joy who is a school teacher. She teaches underprivileged children. And her class is a lively group of nine-year-olds. They're just a bunch of kids that love life. They're not afraid of God. And yet, in this group of kids, there's one exception. It's a little girl by the name of Barbara. Her difficult home life had left her afraid. It had left her insecure. For weeks, Joy was teaching the class, and Barbara never spoke. Never. While the other children talked, she sat. While the others sang, she was silent. While the other ones giggled, she was quiet. Until the day Joy gave a class on heaven. She talks about seeing God. She talks about no more tears. She talks about no more death. Barbara was fascinated. She wouldn't release Joy from her stare. She listened with hunger. That's when Barbara raised her hand. Mrs. Joy? Joy was stunned. Barbara never asked a question before. Never. Yes, Barbara? Barbara says, is heaven for girls like me? Again, I would give 1,000 sunsets to see the expression on Jesus' face as that prayer reached his throne. A tiny prayer, and indeed it was a prayer. An earnest prayer that a good God in heaven would remember a forgotten soul on earth. A prayer that God's grace would seep into the cracks and cover one that the church has let slip through. A prayer to take a life that no one could use and use it as no one else could. Not a prayer from a pulpit. Prayer from a nursing home. Not a prayer from a high, powerful preacher, but one that's whispered fearfully by a recovering alcoholic. A prayer to do what God does best. Take the common and make it spectacular. To once again take the rod and divide the sea. To take a pebble and kill a Goliath. To take water and make sparkling wine. To take a little boy's lunch, feed a multitude. To take mud and restore somebody's sight. To take 3 spikes and a beam and make it the hope. Make it the hope of humanity. To take a rejected woman and make her a missionary. 2 graves. The first is that of Grace Smith. She knew not love. She knew not gratification. She knew only the pain of the chisel as it is carved in the epitaph into her life. Sleeps, but rests not. Loved, but was loved not. Tried to please, but pleased not. Died as she lived, alone. That, however, is not the only grave in the story. The second, near a well. The tombstone, a water pot. A forgotten water pot. It has no words, but it has great significance because it is the burial place of insignificance. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? We're ever so grateful, Father, for the opportunity of being here this evening to study from your holy and divine word. We thank you so much for the love that you've had for allowing your son to give his life, to die a death that he did not deserve so that we might have life. Help us to live our life so that we can be examples to others, that we can be significant in your kingdom. Forgive us of our sins. Watch over us through this day, for this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.